السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبيه ومصطفاه. الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، لا سيما المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. Praise be to Allah alone. We praise him and we seek his help. Whomsoever Allah guides is a truly guided one, and whomsoever Allah leads astray, no one can show him guidance. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah alone, and I bear witness that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his last messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dear viewers everywhere, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to a new episode of Our Belief. In today's episode, inshallah, we're going to dive deep into the explanation of the hadith of Jibreel, Angel Gabriel, peace be upon him, when he came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and he inquired about Islam, Iman, Ihsan, then about the Day of Judgment. With regards to the very first segment of the hadith, when he inquired about Islam, he said, O Muhammad, inform me about Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ answered by saying, Islam is to testify that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and to testify that Muhammad is his messenger. Then, to establish the prayer, to fast during the month of Ramadan, to give alms, and to perform pilgrimage if you can afford the means. So we notice that the Prophet ﷺ answered the question which was presented to him concerning the definition of Islam by mentioning five objects, five articles, or what we call them the five pillars. The five pillars are divided into two main sections or divisions or types. The first is the pillars which are verbal, relating to what a person would have to say, to express via saying in words. And the second part is pertaining the actual acts which prove that the person is a Muslim and will distinguish Muslims from non-Muslims. So we have the verbal and the actual. The verbal is الشهادتين, is to say أشهدُ أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهدُ أن محمدًا رسول الله. With regards to the second part, which is العملي or the practical or the actual part, that is pertaining the rest of the acts of worship. And the acts of worship themselves are divided into the following. There are some acts of worship which are mainly bodily. We perform them by our body parts, obviously, such as the prayers and fasting, bodily acts of worship. Then there are some acts of worship which are pertaining finance, monetary acts of worship, such as giving in a charity and particularly the mandatory alms or as zakah. And there is an act of worship which combines both the monetary part and the bodily or the physical part, which is pilgrimage, where the person would have to travel by himself or herself in order to visit the house of Allah at least once per their lifetime, and they will have to spend out of their pockets, out of their lawful earning, in order to cover the expenses of the journey. And that's why we said it is both bodily and monetary. So when one enters Islam, he indulges into Islam totally and completely. He submits himself and his will and his body parts, his heart, his tongue, and everything that he possesses. He submits himself totally to the will of Allah the Almighty. Narrated Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, and the hadith collected by both al-Bukhari and Muslim, may Allah have mercy on him, that he said, I have heard the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, as saying, Bunya al-Islam ala khams. So in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam presented Islam as a building. And every building obviously has to have pillars and foundations. So the foundation of Islam are the five pillars, which, as the Prophet, peace be upon him, say, the testimony, which consists of two parts, the testimony towards the oneness of Allah, and the testimony of the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Then, offering the five daily prayers, given in a charity, the mandatory alms, and fasting during the month of Ramadan, and performing Hajj. Once again, The great companion Abdullah ibn Abbas, the Prophet's cousin, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Mu'ad ibn Jabal. Mu'ad ibn Jabal was one of the greatest companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He was a very knowledgeable companion, to the extent that the Prophet, peace be upon him, chose him and delegated him to teach and spread Islam in Yemen, where it was mostly inhabited by the people of the scripture, Jews and Christians. So the Prophet ﷺ said to Mu'ad ibn Jabal that you are approaching people of the scripture, Jews and Christians. So the first thing that you need to discuss with them and invite them to is the oneness of Allah. Inform them that Allah the Almighty orders us to say, I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his last messenger. And if they respond to that, if they agree to that, then take the next step, which is to inform them about what Allah has mandated on them with regards to the actual acts of worship. So, Islam is not a word that a person would utter and say, I'm a Muslim, without fulfilling the commands of God, without abstaining from the prohibitions of Allah and his messenger. No, it's a whole. It's an integrity of the religion that has to be presented by a Muslim and observed in order to be a true Muslim. Then, if they agree, then inform them about the zakah, etc. So one thing at a time. And that also instructs us to a beautiful way of giving da'wah and approaching people. The other day, I was giving da'wah to an atheist. And you know, an atheist, a person who is being agnostic, does not even recognize the presence of God, let alone that God is one, or does not believe in messengers, does not believe that the whole world was created by a creator. No, it was created as a result of a big bang, an accident, and everything happens haphazardly due to Mother Nature. So he was kind of convinced after a long talk. Then he said that, but in Islam there are a lot of commands, lot of teachings, lot of instructions. The person will be forced to offer several acts of worship in order to prove himself as a Muslim. I said, this is true, but as a matter of fact, it is not a lot. All what God commands us to do are simple acts of worship. When you examine them, then when you check how much time it would consume out of your lifespan, or at least, for instance, with regards to our daily activities, for one single day, how much time would it consume from you to offer the five daily prayers? Less than an hour. That if you are a very devoutly worshipping person where you stand in prayer for so long, an hour every day. You have 24 hours per day. 24 hours. What do you do in 24 hours? You rest, you earn your living, you have fun, you play with your kids, with your wife, you do everything. And 1 hour, one single hour towards your Creator, the one who granted you life, the one who blessed you with every blessing that you enjoy. And if you try to count Allah's bounties and blessings upon you, never will you be able to keep record. That's not much. Then I quoted an example which I have seen in the United States of America. Once I was going to offer my Fajr prayer in the Islamic Center. It was early morning. I guess it was during the time saving, so it was kind of dark. And by the time I finished my prayer, as I was driving back home, it was still dark. Then all of a sudden, I noticed that there is a parking lot which was full of cars. It was packed. So I thought perhaps it is the gym, where people got up early morning in order to exercise. But it was too much, too many cars. It was kind of hard to believe that many people are already awake while it's still dark and before sunrise. Then I inquired about what's going on. I was kind of curious. So I found out that all those cars are here for renal dialysis. Those are patients who are having renal failure, and they had to show up early morning for their turns in order to have renal dialysis. I said to myself, how lucky I am, and how little do we offer in order to give thanks and gratitude to Allah the Almighty. People who object to Islam and its Sharia, that it lays many commands and many acts of worship, and people have to pray five times a day and so on. Just imagine, compare one single gift one single bounty that Allah bestowed upon you, upon me, and upon every living creature, which are the kidneys. Function properly without paying any attention to how much work they do. It is all by the leave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So wouldn't it be proper and befitting for all of us to say, thank you Allah. We appreciate it. Through actions, through praying, through fasting, through assisting the poor. What if one does not pay any attention to that? Perhaps a scene like that. What if you think it is too much for you to get up in the morning in order to pray for half hour or so? That's not much compared to if you have to get up in the morning in order to have renal dialysis or take your medication or chemotherapy, etc., etc. So we're enjoying Allah's bounties. We should be grateful to Allah the Almighty, and all the acts of worship together are very little that we have to offer in order to prove ourselves as true believers. Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated, and once again the hadith is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, may Allah have mercy on him, that a Bedouin once came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and he said, دُلَّنِي عَلَىٰ عَمَلٍ إِذَا عَمِلْتُهُ دَخَلْتُ الْجَنَّةِ. I said that in Arabic, and I will have translated. It's very interesting, very important. Bedouin. A Bedouin who is a person who is not educated. He is very concerned about, just guide me to some act that which if I do, I will enter heaven. He was focused on what will give him salvation on the day of judgment. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ لَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. To worship Allah alone and not to associate with him any in worship. And to establish the prayers, the 5-time daily prayers. And to pay the alms and to fast during the month of Ramadan. And in this text, the Prophet, peace be upon him, did not make any mention of Hajj or pilgrimage. So when the Bedouin heard that from the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, I swear by the one who sent you with the truth, I would not do anything extra. As he was fixing to leave, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, if any of you would like to see somebody from among the dwellers of heaven, look at him. He's one of them. This hadith is such a glad tiding, but to many people, to the common folk and the layman, it is confusing. Why? Because the apparent meaning of the hadith, when this simple man, the Bedouin, inquired from the Prophet, peace be upon him, about what will take him to heaven if he were to do. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, to testify to the oneness of Allah, to pray 5 times a day, just 5 times a day, and to fast during the month of Ramadan and to give the alms. They said, this is it. Especially when the man said, I will never do anything extra. That is explained in another hadith, in which the Bedouin inquired from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the mandatory parts of worship. And he said, only tell me about what Allah has made it obligatory on me. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, to pray 5 times a day, unless if you want to give extra, supererogatory, voluntary prayers, such as praying before and after the farther prayer. We know that in the sound hadith, the mother of the believers, may Allah be pleased with her, narrated that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, if a Muslim observes 12 rak'ahs, 12 units every day, he will have a house built for him in paradise. Allah will build a house for him in paradise. Simply as a result of regularly praying 12 rak'ahs, those are the voluntary prayers, the nawafil. And this hadith is referring to the emphatic traditions, the emphatic sunnah. And obviously many of the brothers and sisters who are listening right now will be interested to know what are those 12 rak'ahs. It is 2 rak'ahs before Fajr and 4 rak'ahs before Dhuhr prayer. That's 2 by 2. Then 2 rak'ahs after Dhuhr and 2 rak'ahs after Maghrib and 2 after Isha. So the total is 12 rak'ahs. In another hadith, Umm Salama, may Allah be pleased with her, narrated that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, if a Muslim observes on a regular basis 4 rak'ahs before Dhuhr and similarly 4 rak'ahs after Dhuhr, his flesh will be prohibited for the fire of hell, or fire of hell will be prohibited from touching his flesh. How much time would it take you to pray 4 rak'ahs before Dhuhr? then 4 rakahs dhuhr, and similarly another 4 rakahs after. 20 minutes, 40 minutes, but by the end, you receive salvation, and that is guaranteed on the Day of Judgment. The fire of hell will not be able to touch your flesh. You will be protected due to the promise of the Prophet, which is a promise of Allah. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, makes a promise, this is a promise from Allah, because whatever he says is indeed a revelation from Allah the Almighty. So it is not much. Allah does not ask us to do much. And as a matter of fact, he concluded that by the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, the second chapter of the Quran, when he said, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not lay any takalif, any commands, any prohibitions on any person beyond their capacity. And even though all the commands of Allah are affordable, he says to the average people, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. So fear Allah and keep your duty to Him as much as you can. So my atheist guest was pretty much convinced that, I know, I would rather do some act of worship instead of spending this time in receiving a treatment. Obviously, we're talking to somebody from a materialistic point of view. But for a believer, let's say that a person who is praying 5 times a day, in addition to the night prayer, in addition to fasting on Mondays and Thursdays, and most of his wealth is given in a charity, etc. But he have renal failure, or cancer, or liver cirrhosis, or he's afflicted somehow. Well, that's a different category. Where the believers, and only the believers, are always grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether they have been blessed with a quality or tested with an adversity. So, this is what the Prophet, peace be upon him, said. How amazing is the condition of a believer. And no one behaves likewise but a believer. If he's been gifted by Allah, he's grateful. If he's been tested by Allah, he is patient. And that too is good for him. Now, brothers and sisters, Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, narrated a very interesting hadith. The hadith is collected by Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi, may Allah have mercy on him. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ would solve the puzzle. Because in the previous hadith, he said to the Bedouin who made a vow that he would not offer any extra nawafil. Basically, he said, I would just pray the 5 daily prayers. And I would only fast Ramadan. No 6 white days of Shawwal, no the 10th of Muharram, not even the day of Ashura, none of the day of Arafah, none of that. I would just stick to the mandatory part. As I said, in another narration, he said, لا أزيد على ذلك ولا أنقص. Here is the condition. He said, I would not do anything extra, nor will I decrease. So he made a vow to fulfill exactly what Allah commanded as mandatory parts. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ promised him, if he can stick to what he said, to his vow and his promise, then he will enter heaven. أَفْلَحَ وَأَبِيهِ إِنْ صَدَقَ. He will be successful indeed if he can just fulfill what he vowed, what he promised to fulfill. The hadith between our hands, which is narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, would explain to us the meaning of the word لا أزيد ولا أنقص in the previous hadith of the Bedouin. He said that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, on the Day of Judgment, the very first question and account the person will be tested with and asked about is a prayer. The very first question a believer will be asked about, it's already known that you're a Muslim. You believed in the oneness of Allah, you believed in Muhammad, peace be upon him, in the hereafter, etc. Now let's talk about the rest of the takalif, the ibadat, the acts of worship, the prayer, the most important act of worship. Ahead of fasting, ahead of charity, ahead of pilgrimage, the prayer. So Allah the Almighty would ask His angels, and He knows best, to examine the record of His servant. This is just an example. If his prayer was fine, it was offered perfectly, without any deficiency or drawbacks, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then فَقَدْ أَفْلَحَ وَأَنْجَحَ. Then such person would be successful and he will pass the test. But what if his prayer was full of drawbacks and shortcomings and forgetfulness? Every one of us, brothers and sisters, we cannot keep concentration and khushu' in our prayer for a couple of minutes. Once we say Allahu Akbar, we keep wandering around and thinking about our lost properties. We think about our other duties that we need to fulfill, and a phone call that I need to answer, or. We keep ourselves busy in the prayer, and this is very dangerous, because the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that one would only earn a reward from his prayer according to how much khushu' and contemplation or concentration that he earned, or he obtained, or he maintained in the prayer. To the extent that one may leave the prayer and he only have a reward of the prayer, as a reward of the prayer, 1/10 of it. 1/9, 1/8, 1/7, 1/6, 1/5, etc. That's in the hadith. So what if the person's prayer was full of shortcomings? Then Allah the Almighty would ask the angels, and he knows best. Look in his record. Perhaps he has some tatawwa, nafl, voluntary prayers. So when they examine his record, yeah, there is a night prayer, and there are plenty of emphatic sunan before and after, and there is the duha prayer, and there is the witch prayer, etc. There is the taraweeh Ramadan. So Allah the Almighty will order them, well, take from this account in order to make up any deficiency or shortcoming in the account of the fard or the mandatory part. Then accordingly he will pass. Now we know the purpose and the benefit of competing with one another, even with oneself, concerning offering voluntary acts of worship, even though what's required as a mandatory part from us is very simple: 5 prayers a day, that they should be offered on time, right on time. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. It has to be offered, and it has to be offered on time. Both commands were included in the same verse. Furthermore, in the sacred hadith, Allah the Almighty said, وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبِدِ بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَضْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ ولا يزال عبدي يتقرب إلي بالنوافل حتى أحبه أو حتى أحبه. In this segment, Allah the Almighty said, the thing that my servant can do in order to draw near to me, what I like the most is fulfilling the fard, the mandatory acts of worship. But this is not the end of it. Then my servants are invited to draw nearer and nearer and nearer to me, to become even the nearest to me. How? Allah the Almighty gave us the answer. He said, through an-nawafil. For every fard, there are voluntary acts of worship. For the prayer, we mentioned some. For the fasting, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. And he said in the lengthy hadith, when he advised Abu Huraira and others, and to fast 3 days on every lunar month. Then with regards to the charity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated plenty of verses in the Quran admiring those who spend for the sake of Allah, promising them with a magnificent reward. مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ حَبَّةٍ أَنْبَتَتْ سَبْعَ سَنَابِلَ فِي كُلِّ سُنْبُلَةٍ مِئَةُ حَبَّةٍ وَاللَّهُ يُضَاعِفُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. In this verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the extra spending. The mandatory part with regards to the alms is only 2.5% with regards to one's position of money, of cash, of savings, of goods, which he has prepared for sale. Only 2.5%. That is the mandatory part. Besides that, everyone is encouraged to give extra and extra and extra in a charity besides the mandatory part. Then with regards to Hajj, even though Allah the Almighty ordained Hajj on Muslims once for their lifetime, yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another hadith, تابعوا بين الحج والعمرة فإنهما ينفيان الفقر والذنوب. كما ينفي الكير خبث الحديد والذهب والفضة. I believe the hadith is collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, follow up on performing Hajj after Hajj, Umrah after another Umrah, because they nullify, they clear the person from his sins, and they protect him from poverty, exactly like fire separates iron, metal, gold, and silver from germs. So, beside the very first time, it's considered as tatawwa or voluntary. Mu'ad ibn Jabal, may Allah be pleased with him, whom we talked about him before, narrated in a hadith that's collected by Imam Ahmad wa Tirmidhi. He said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, أخبرني بعمل يدخلني الجنة ويباعدني من النار. I really love this kind of questions, because Mu'adh was not simply asking for himself. This is for the virtue of the entire Ummah at large. And similarly, the answers of the Prophet, peace be upon him, to any companion was not only a singular answer to one single person. Rather, he would broaden the answer in order to benefit the entire Ummah at large. Let me give you an example. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, who was the Prophet's uncle, once came to him, and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, one of the dearest to the Prophet, peace be upon him. And he prayed for him a lot. So, he asked him, he said, O Messenger of Allah, ask Allah to make me mustajab al-da'wah, to make my dua always answered. So if I raise my hands and I make any supplication, that Allah automatically will answer. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have made dua and asked Allah to bless Sa'd with this quality. But he wanted to broaden the benefit, to cover the entire Ummah, and not to be limited to a certain era, or to a certain category or kind of people, but for everyone who's interested to have his dua be answered and accepted. We find the Prophet, peace be upon him, answering him and presenting the answer to the entire Ummah at large by saying, Ya Sa'd, atib mat'amaka, takun mustajab al-da'wah. You really want your dua to be answered? Then make sure that you only introduce to your stomach what's from lawful earning. Do not eat from haram. So the answer is general to benefit the entire Ummah at large. So Mu'adh in this hadith said, O Messenger of Allah, guide me, inform me, tell me about something that will take me directly straight to heaven and will keep me away from the fire of hell. And that is, brothers and sisters, the main concern of the believers. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. I don't really care how much you own in this life. I don't really care how many houses and how big or spacious is your house, how luxurious is your car, how beautiful is your wife. All of that is a show of deception. Unfortunately, no one can maintain this, nor can take any of that with him or with her. So what we need to focus on is what's after that, the eternal part, the everlasting part, which is life after death, either in heaven, or may God protect all of us in the far of hell. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Oh Mu'adh, لقد سألت عن عظيم." Your question is such a great question. This is a very great matter. It is indeed a very hard and a very great thing to fulfill in order to be saved on the Day of Judgment. Yet, وَإِنَّهُ لَيَسِيرٌ عَلَى مَنْ يَسَّرَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. Yet, it is very easy for those whom Allah makes it easy for. And that's why when I was talking to our atheist guest, telling him that whenever we offer the five daily prayers, besides the voluntary prayers, whenever we sit to recite the Quran, whenever we do any act of worship, we do not do it simply because we're frightened from the fire of hell and we're trying to avoid it. No. As a matter of fact, we enjoy doing so. We love doing so. And that's why we love to do extra. We love to spend and invest in acts of worship more than what Allah required from us, and he was very impressed with that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Mu'adh, yes, indeed, your question is very great, yet the answer is very simple to accomplish for whomever Allah makes it easy for. تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. The first pillar of Islam, the verbal and the belief. وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَتُؤْتِ الزَّكَاةَ وَتَصُومُ رَمَضَانَ وَتَحُجُّ الْبَيْتَ. We notice in this hadith versus the other hadith of the Bedouin, here Hajj was mentioned. While in the previous hadith, the Prophet mentioned to the Bedouin only four pillars and Hajj was not mentioned. The scholars have different interpretation or explanation. Some said, well, basically Hajj was not ordained yet. And others said, well, he looked at the condition of the questioner. He was a poor man. And Allah the Almighty said, Hajj is only mandatory. مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ لِمَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. For those who can afford the means, physical and financial means. So either way, we look into the acts of worship as our passport to heaven. Besides the pronunciation and the utterance of the word, which is considered as a password through which you can make it safely to heaven. The word itself, without a deep and a firm belief in it, worth nothing. So the person must confirm his statement by believing in its meaning. By the way, there is another hadith in which a traveler came to inquire from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the same issue, but he presented his question differently. Instead of asking about Islam, he said, O Messenger of Allah, what is Iman? But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam delivered the same answer, to testify that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger, etc. And from that, our great predecessors and scholars concluded the following. The two terms, Islam and Iman. Islam and Iman. If they both are mentioned together in the same statement, then they both mean different meanings. But if each one of them is mentioned independently, then they both have the same meaning or both are synonymous to each other. What is this confusion? Inshallah, there is no confusion. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered the question about Iman by saying to pray, to fast, etc., well, Iman delivers the same meaning of Islam. And if Islam is mentioned by itself, it does cover Islam and Iman. But in a question or in a hadith such as the hadith of Gabriel, the main subject, the cornerstone of our program, which is inquiring about Islam, Iman, Ihsan, both of them were mentioned in the same occasion, then each one of them refers to a specific meaning. So if they're mentioned together, then Islam is referring to the outer part of worship. And Iman will be referring to the inner part of worship. What do you mean with the inner and the outer part? The outer part, the manifest part, such as the prayers, the fasting, the pilgrimage, giving in a charity, being useful to your parents, what you do, utilizing your limbs, your body parts, in order to fulfill. But Iman will be referring to the inner part, acts such as putting your trust in Allah, loving Allah so much, relying on Allah, loving Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, being hopeful that Allah will forgive you your sins, and being afraid that you might end up in fire. These emotions, we'll call it the inner part. So, once again, Islam and Iman, two terms, are synonymous in case each one of them is mentioned independently. So I can say Islam, and I mean Islam or Iman, or I mean them both. And I can mention Iman, and I can answer the definition of Iman by explaining the pillars of Islam. But if they both were mentioned together, in the same phrase, in the same segment, in the same passage, then each one of them has an independent meaning. The Islam will be referring to the outer part of worship, and Iman will be referring to the acts of the heart or the inner part of worship. The pillars of Islam, as I mentioned earlier, and is explained in many ahadith that were discussed and mentioned some of them, are five. Let's have stop with the very first pillar of Islam because of its importance. It is the expression of the oneness of Allah the Almighty. and the submission to His will, and the willingness to abstain from anything that would upset Him, that this He disapproves. Simply, no one will be able to enter heaven under any circumstances, no matter how good, how sweet, how nice, how beautiful, how fair skin, how rich, how poor, is that person, unless if he or she believes in the oneness of Allah, and behold, not just the oneness of Allah, and also the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is a very important issue that every believer must have a firm belief in. It is not befitting to say that those nice people, even though they don't believe in Allah, will meet with the believers in heaven. No. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "La yasma'u bi ahadun min hadhihi al-ummah." This is a sound hadith that is narrated and collected by Imam Bukhari, may Allah mercy on him. He said, no one of this ummah, of our current time, since Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was appointed as a prophet, no one would ever hear of him, whether a Jew or a Christian, but still does not believe in him, but he will end up in fire. The hadith, its meaning is very explicit. It's very clear. It doesn't need any further interpretation. So one has to be very, very careful with that. The shahada consists of two parts. The first, which is ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. That is pertaining the acknowledgement of al-ma'bud, the one whom to be worshipped. That is Allah, and only Allah. Then the second part of it, which is wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I definitely believe there are certain people, certain viewers, whether Muslims or even non-Muslims, who are willing to repeat after me right now, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his messenger. We notice that sometimes we say the kalima, the word kalima literally means a word, a vocabulary. But ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, these are several words. But because of the integrity of the phrases, and they are inseparable from each other, and they should be uttered and pronounced all together, and one of them by itself is not sufficient, and it cannot give somebody salvation, then it is considered as a kalima. As a kalima, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مَثَلُ كَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٌ وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. The goodly word that is presented in Surah Ibrahim, كَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ, is referring to the word of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I just said, it is not sufficient to say, yeah, I believe in one God. Who is He? Whenever somebody presents a question and says, don't we all worship the same God? What is the proper answer to that? Our fellow Muslims who are living in the West, in Germany, in France, in Britain, in Holland, in the Czech Republic, everywhere. Let's answer this question together. Those who do not believe in the message of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, are they monotheistic? No, they are not. Those who say that we worship the same God and we believe in one God, but they do not recognize Islam as a religion, they do not recognize Muhammad, peace be upon him, as the last messenger, are they believers from an Islamic perspective? No. We're not going to kill them. But Allah the Almighty explains, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. That's a different religion. This is not monotheism. So one has to be very, very clear in this regard. Once again, a person could be the nicest person on earth, but if he does not believe in Allah, then being nice is not for Allah. Being generous was not done sincerely for Allah. Perhaps he was generous in order to write it off his tax, or in order to be called generous, or for a reason or another. But in order to be rewarded for that, in order to have a credit before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, all of that has to be preceded by definitely believing in the oneness of Allah, and inseparable from that, believing in the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So the first segment of the kalima, or al-shahadatayn, is pertaining, acknowledging the oneness of Allah, the Almighty. Then the second, which is Muhammad al-Rasulullah, is pertaining the way, the path, the methodology, which would guide us to accomplishing the act of worship only to the only one who is worthy of worship. So the first part is pertaining, acknowledging the oneness of Allah, and the second, which is Muhammad al-Rasulullah, is pertaining the way which would lead us to Allah's pleasure. How? Brothers and sisters, none of us have seen Allah. None of us have even dreamt of Allah the Almighty. None of us have communicated with Allah but the prophets. So, the prophets were the link between Allah and His creatures and mankind. And that's why Muhammad, peace be upon him, who was the seal of the prophethood, is the only one who can guide us to the oneness of Allah, is the only one who can transmit to us Allah's wish with regards to how to be worshipped. And that's why we say in Arabic, Al-ibadatu kulluha tawqifiyyah. When it comes to acts of worship, it is not up to us to invent, to suggest, to innovate. No. It is definitely a matter of a decision or a decree by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He instructed His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I want my servant to worship me in this fashion or in this regard. So we have to stick to it. We have to agree to what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us how to worship Allah with. And that's why Ibn Taymiyyah, may Allah have mercy on him, who is known as Shaykh al-Islam, said, we have to understand that the deen of Allah, Islam, is based on two main principles. The first principle is the ibadah, ibadatullahi azza wa jal, the worship of Allah, the Almighty. And the second is how to worship Allah. And that had been explained on the tongue of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and in his traditions and his sunnah. Furthermore, he adds, on the Day of Judgment, no one of us will be dismissed before being asked two questions. So we better prepare a straightforward answer and a right response to those two questions. The first question is, ماذا كنتم تعبدون? What did you use to worship in this life? And the second question is, بِمَا أَجَبْتُمُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ? How did you respond to the messengers? And when we examine the two questions, what did you use to worship? That is pertaining, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ بِمَا أَجَبْتُمُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ? That is pertaining, وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. So acknowledging his prophethood, submitting yourself to his teachings, his commands, his prohibitions, and complying with that is a sign that you are a true believer. The first part of the shahada, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, is pertaining tawheed al-ma'bud. Allah the Almighty said in Surah Al-Zariyat, وَمَا خَلَقَتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Many people asked, what is the purpose of life? Why have we been created? The answer is delivered in the Quran. In order to worship Allah the Almighty. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and ins but to worship me. And we've got to stick to that. The second would show us the proper way that will enable us to offer this act of worship in the same shape and form that Allah the Almighty ordered His Prophet to transmit to us, which will please Him if we comply. Then, the matter of sincerity, even though it is the core of any act of worship and it is the most important component, but by itself is insufficient. If somebody was super sincere, but he invented an act of worship. He is contradicting the concept of وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ الرَّسُولُ اللَّهِ. Why? It is either something that you think that the Prophet, peace be upon him, have known it and did not share it with us. And this is a straightforward accusation that Prophet Muhammad, God forbid, betrayed the amana and did not deliver it properly. Or perhaps in order to skip this false allegation, you say, no. Perhaps he have known it. He did not even know it. In order to skip this, then you're accusing him with ignorance and you're accusing yourself of being much more knowledgeable than him of Allah. And both are false. So your best bet is to stick to the meaning of وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, because he was the only way and he will remain the only way who can guide us to the pleasure of Allah. And whenever we offer any act of worship, has to be done in the same form and shape and format that was presented by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When we also examine the phrase لا إله إلا الله, we notice the following. It consists of two grammatical parts. لا إله is the negation part, nullification. Nullifying what? Nullifying and negating completely the presence of any God, of any creator. Then immediately, without any delay, I make an exception. That is a connected exception. I say, except one God. Except for Allah. La ilaha negation, illallah is affirmation. So when I say illallah, I'm affirming and confirming the fact that the unity of lordship to Allah alone, the unity of worship to Allah alone, and the unity of the names and beautiful attributes only to Allah alone, where no one else besides Allah can share any of that. Only Allah. Then the application of this meaning is to be loyal to Allah and to all the believers, regardless whether you know them or you don't, whether they share the same country with you and the same place of birth or mother tongue or not. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. And the believing men and women are supporters to one another. And the opposite to that is true, which is to disown the disbelievers and disassociate yourself from any act of disbelief and from the disbelief of the disbelievers. And last but not the least, the willingness and the actual practice of implementing the Sharia in our daily life and in every activity as much as possible. What about the requirement that have to be fulfilled in order to be true in your saying وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ? Number one, to admit his prophethood. Number two, to follow him in every command that is proven to be one of his commands. Once you hear that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, كُلْ بِيَمِينِكَ, eat with your right hand. It is not for any believer to say, what difference would it make if I eat with the left hand? Or if I eat with both? I eat with the fork. What difference does it make? Even if you use the fork or the spoon, still use it with the right hand. Don't you believe that he was a prophet? Yes, I do. Then you must comply. And make no distinction between whether it was really an emphatic sunnah or mere recommendation. It's a command of his. Don't you love him? Then you must follow him. And accordingly, when you know that he forbade us against anything, immediately we must comply by abstaining. We should not wait for scientific proofs or references in order to say, look, this is our religion. We know that since the beginning of the da'wah, once Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, have seen one of his companions was wearing a golden ring. That's silver, it's not gold. So he took it off his finger, then he threw it away. Then he made a remark. He said, why would one of you wear a burning coal around his finger, indicating that is prohibited. So gold for men is totally prohibited. We have to take a little break, then I will share with you some more facts about gold and wearing gold for men after the break. So please stay tuned. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh and welcome back. Before the break, we're talking about the requirements that need to be fulfilled in order to be true in saying وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, to believe in his prophethood, to follow him in his commands, to abstain from his prohibitions. Then we drove an example, which is one thing in which Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that it is not permissible for men to wear gold, while it is permissible for women. We find some people who have this argumentative nature. They argue and say, well, that was in the past, or that is pertaining those who may not have the means and they like to show off, or is it only because it would hurt the hearts of the poor, but if I avoid all of that, it is okay to wear a golden watch, or no. One of the signs of true believing in the prophethood and in the message of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not to object to any of his commands, nor to any of his prohibitions. Recently, a couple of years ago, there was a scientific report on the CNN, the prominent news channel. A scientific research was saying that wearing gold for men affects negatively their potency. It decreases the sexual potency. Obviously, we understand this is a scientific research. It would not really affect my faith as a believer or not, because whether it is proven to be this way or the opposite, it would not change my belief concerning a command or a prohibition of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the meaning of the shurut, or the requirements, or the conditions of saying أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. To believe in every news that he delivered to us, whether pertaining the past, the present, or the future. And see, when Suraqa ibn Malik, may Allah be pleased with him, was a horseman who was chasing Prophet Muhammad in order to capture him, in order to get the prize of the 100 camel. And he ended up before Prophet Muhammad, and he told him, Suraqa, if you go home, one day I will give you the two bracelets of Kisra. Kisra is the Persian emperor, and this is somebody who is fleeing in the desert. Everybody is chasing him, asking for his head. And he promises Suraqa that if he leaves him alone and if he goes home, that one day he will be given the two bracelets of Kisra. The day have come, and Muslims were victorious, and they defeated their enemies. And at the time of Umar ibn Khattab, when he was a caliph, they defeated the Persians, and they entered the palace of the Persian emperor, and they captured his gold and silver, and among them were the bracelets of Kisra, who had been given to Suraqa later on. Indeed, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has spoken the truth, and he is the last prophet, and he was a chosen messenger of Allah the Almighty. And if this is the case, then the fifth condition or requirement is definitely the ultimate love to Prophet Muhammad, since he was the deliverer of the glad tidings and the warning from Allah to us, but with a limit. We do not exaggerate in his praise. We do not consider him other than being a human being and a messenger of Allah the Almighty. لا تطروني كما أطرت النصارى عيسى بن مريم. Do not exaggerate in my praise, similar to what the Christians did with Jesus. They ended up worshipping him, worshipping a human being. Do not be extravagant, rather be moderate. We love him. We love him because he delivered the message to us from Allah. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said in the hadith, which I would like to conclude this episode with, which is narrated by Anas ibn Malik, may Allah be pleased with him. He said, ثلاث من كن فيه وجد حلاوة الإيمان. There are three qualities, whoever would have them, whoever would possess them in his heart, would find the sweetness, the flavor of Iman. The first quality is to have Allah and his messenger, peace be upon him, dearer to your heart than anything else, including your own self, including your wealth, your family members, or anybody else. Then If you love anyone, you should only love them for the sake of Allah. That is the second quality. And the third is to hate. And not imagine that one day a person can convert from Islam to any other religion or faith, as much as one hates to be thrown in fire. By the end, I ask Allah the Almighty to keep us all firm on the straight path and steadfast on the straight way. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Aqulu qawli hada wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. And until next time, I leave you in the care of Allah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله
وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله
وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.
Now I became sinless and free, the walls are all